Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Some of you will recognize these as words from the sonnet that Emma Lazarus wrote, which in 1903 were placed on a bronze plaque inside the Statue of Liberty. This morning's message, Why Elders, may well be seen with those words of that sonnet as a backdrop. So turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4 and find verse 11. If you're using the Bible in the pew, it's found on page 977. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's remember originally Paul addressed these words to the saints, to you who are also faithful in Christ Jesus. And so any one of us here this morning who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ understands that these words are written to us. And so we need to give careful attention as God speaks to us from these verses in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning, as I mentioned, in verse 11 and reading through verse 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Look with me for a moment at the outline that's there in the bulletin. There you'll see how verses 11 and 12 were translated in the King James Version of the Bible. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice again those same words from the English Standard Version. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The first thing I want us to notice is the difference a comma makes. The difference a comma makes. That's why I had the two translations printed before you. When I did this before, I used Victor Borge's. And my wife didn't like it. So there it is before you. The King James has but one more comma than the English Standard Version. King James has a comma after "for the perfecting of the saints," comma, "for the work of ministry," comma, "for the edifying of the body," and there's a colon. Our English Standard has one less comma, and I believe the English Standard Version is correct. You will notice there is no comma after "to equip the saints." If we go with the King James, we support what's known as clericalism. That is, it's only the ordained members of the church who are not only for the perfecting of the saints, but it's the ordained officers of the church, the shepherds and teachers, the pastors and teachers, who are about the work of ministry. And it's only the shepherds and teachers who are about the edification of the church. In other words, God has gifted the church with shepherds and teachers for three primary functions, responsibilities, according to verse 12, as the King James translates it. But when we look at the Greek itself, we find there's a different preposition at the outset of these three prepositional phrases, and the next two prepositions are indeed the same. The preposition that introduces the ministry and the building. But the preposition prior to that first phrase is indeed pros. It's to the perfecting of the saints, or to equip the saints. God has given His body, the church, the eldership with the two primary functions of shepherding or pastoring and teaching, the responsibility of perfecting or equipping the saints so that, or for, the work of ministry, for edifying the body of Christ. Clericalism says the shepherds and teachers are responsible for perfecting the saints, for working the ministry, for building up. But the scriptures tell us why elders? Well, among other things, elders are to equip the saints. Those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. For Paul, the body of Christ consists of Jews and Gentiles who have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore they're united to one another, as God is summing up all things in Jesus Christ, the head of all things, for the sake of His body, the church. This means, among other things, that when we gather together to worship, we are to do so to be equipped for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. God did not give his son's body, the church, the shepherds and teachers, for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. You understand the difference a comma makes. And it's a profound difference. The ESV would have us understand we gather together to worship so that as saints we may be perfected, we may be equipped for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And therefore, secondly, we must see the body needing equipping. The body needing equipping. You must remember this letter is specifically addressing the saints. You who also are faithful in Christ Jesus. In the second chapter, he addresses us as fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, because we are no longer strangers and aliens. Furthermore, Paul later writes, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." In other words, Paul is concerned about the body, and what he is concerned about the body is the body needs equipping. He's concerned that the body needs equipping. And we can appreciate this when we recognize that this word that's translated equip in this prepositional phrase is really a noun, to the equipment of the body of Christ. But if we look throughout the New Testament as how this word is used in its verb form, we find both Matthew and Mark, in their commentary on Jesus' calling of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, as recorded in Matthew 4:21 and Mark 1:19. Remember, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee and he comes upon James and John, and Matthew and Mark write that they were mending their nets. Well, that's what you would expect, isn't it, of fishermen who've come in from fishing, that they would be mending their nets. We, as the body of Christ, when we gather together, need mending. That's why I began with those words from that sonnet of Emma Lazarus. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Doesn't this describe each one of us? As we gather together at the first of a new week to worship the Lord, we've spent the past 6 days in the world, but not of the world. At the outset of the second chapter of this same letter to the Ephesians. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We've spent the last 6 days back in the cesspool that we used to swim in gladly. And how many times as we're in those 6 days are we tempted to go back to what we used to be like? Oh, we need mending. When we gather together to worship, just as those nets needed mending after the sons of Zebedee come in from fishing. But you know, this word was more popularly used in Paul's day to describe what takes place in the medical field when the human body is in need of fixing. A broken bone needing set, or a dislocated finger needing strengthened, and when you don't get it strengthened, it sort of ends up like that. Am I right to speak about our being bent out of shape when we're out in the marketplace? Do we manifest a love for God by our entire being when we're out in the marketplace? Do we love our neighbor as ourself when we're out in the marketplace? If you agree with me that when we gather together for worship, we're the body needing equipping. We're the body needing mending. We're the body needing straightened out. And because we don't have that comma, we come expecting that the shepherds and the teachers that God has given us will equip us, will mend us, will perfect us, will straighten us out. So that the equipped body ministering, so that we are able to go back and minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember back there in chapter 3 and verse 10 what Paul wrote? So that through the church, the saints, you who are also faithful in Christ Jesus, so that the church, through the church, the manifold or the iridescent wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The gospel's preached, and the unsearchable riches of Christ, about which Paul spent the first three chapters basically delineating, are set before us week by week by week, that we might repent and that we might believe afresh on the Lord Jesus Christ and understand in whom we have our lives hidden, so that through the church, the manifold or the iridescent wisdom of God might be made known. It's when we live the gospel in the marketplace that the glory of God is revealed and Jesus' prayer is realized, that we might no longer be of the world as we live in the world. Paul would write of the equipped body ministering in this way in 2 Corinthians 13 and verses 5 through 10. Just one illustration. 2 Corinthians 5, 13. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 10. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration, that's our word, your equipping, your mending, is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. But a difference we make when we live in the marketplace according to the glorious gospel that saved us from what we used to be and has made us into what we are today. Light and salt in the marketplace, such that the iridescent wisdom of God would be reflected through us by the way we behave and by the way we talk. Oh, the equipped body ministering, setting forth that iridescent wisdom of Almighty God, and the way we talk, and the way we act in the darkness of the society about us, as they want to cast off the authority of Almighty God. So we come to understand a bit of what the equipped body does as minister. Finally, the equipped body building up. The equipped body building up. You know, when we think about body building, first thing that comes to mind is that physicalness. Bodily exercises of value, Paul writes. Some of you will remember that when I was here over 40 years ago, I enjoyed working with Quentin Kilgore and Wilbur Wilkie as a carpenter. And you needed that physical strength, you know, to move the material around and put it in place and put the nail where it belongs and put that and this and that and the other thing. You needed that physical strength. Not a farmer here doesn't know what it means to have physical strength, a body, and housemakers, and on it goes. I went on to Colorado Springs as a church planter. I was a tent maker, as Paul was. And I didn't make tents. But I was in the construction business. Individually, carpenters often can build something from the foundation up. They're that knowledgeable. But better carpenters know their limitations. While an individual may well know how to do each aspect of building a house from foundation up, the job will take considerably less time if a crew of carpenters, electricians, plumbers, drywall hangers and finishers, cabinet hangers, roofers and siders, etc., are able to do their expertise on the job. Ephesians is a letter designed to enable the people of God to build up the body of Christ, with each member of the body contributing to the well-being of the body. And we do that with our physical abilities. One strong at this, another strong at that, and together we do the job physically of building the church. But more importantly, is the building up that takes place spiritually. That's Paul's primary concern, isn't it? That the iridescent wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The church is the body of Christ, according to Paul, as he sets forth in the first chapter, verses 22 and 23. And he, God, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Paul understands that the upbuilding of the body of Christ is a joint effort consisting of the shepherds and teachers and the saints. We see this emphasized in what we read in verse 16. Joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Each part is working properly. Now, Paul switches his metaphor from building to growing as he finishes his thought. The body grows in love. And we can take as an example Paul's helping Peter or Cephas grow up. You remember, Peter has gone to Antioch. And there he easily ate with the Gentiles. But then some messengers came from James and said, you're a Jew, they're Gentiles, that's unclean stuff, stop eating. And he withdrew. because he feared the circumcision party. This is a New Testament illustration of national prejudice. I didn't say racism. I don't like the word racism. It's misused. There's but one race. Amen? It's called the human race. There are different nationalities that make up the human race, but there's but one race. But what about it? What happens in your heart and mind when you see someone who is nationally prejudiced and you're not? Our hearts are idol factories. We're always looking for how we can make ourselves appear to be better than someone else. How could they say that about that national people? I wouldn't do that. Is that living the iridescent wisdom of God in the marketplace? Is that living the gospel? Where we're to be salt and light? Oh, we need spiritual upbuilding. Dying to idols. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How does Paul call Peter to repentance when Peter drew back from and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party? Does Paul say, "Bad Peter, bad Peter"? Don't you know that racism, national prejudice, is sinful? Come on, repent and get back on the right track. Listen to what Paul says in verse 14 of Galatians 2. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, Paul goes directly to the gospel, doesn't he? He goes to the gospel because he knows our hearts are idol factories. He goes to the gospel because he knows that we want to establish our own justification, our own righteousness. Oh, how we work at being so right. This is why Paul does not simply call Peter to repentance. You catch that? Paul doesn't simply call Peter to repentance. He takes him to the gospel. Because our repentance must be rooted in our faith in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. It's because he has set us free through his taking the penalty we deserve that we then can repent. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Day after day after day after day. So that not only our thoughts and our words and our actions are rooted and grounded in the gospel, but our motives as well are rooted and grounded in the gospel. Oh, we need built up spiritually. And we come week by week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as those indeed who are weak. Bent out of shape, full of holes, because we've been back in that cesspool where we used to swim gladly. But now we're not of it any longer. And so we're light and we're salt out in the world, proclaiming, sharing, showing the iridescent wisdom of God in all that we do, to the praise and glory of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we might see our society repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and come to love Him as by God's grace we've come to love Him. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does Paul say to Peter? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law through faith, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be righteous. You see, he takes him to the gospel. And our shepherds and our teachers are all about equipping us to minister and to build up the body of Christ. We all attain to the measure of the stature of the maturity that is found in Christ, and the love that the world so needs to see, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only Son, that those who would look to Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Our lives as saints, our lives as those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, are given to the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ for the praise and glory of the One who gave Himself up so that you and I can be one together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the gift of shepherds and teachers, and for the desire and the hunger they have to be used by you in our lives to see us ministering and building up for the glory of your name. And we pray, our Father, as we anticipate the service this afternoon, that you would direct, as only you're able, through the casting of the ballots, the unifying of this body and the calling of the one that would be added to the shepherds, the teachers, the one who would primarily teach, preach, that we might be equipped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.